When it comes to Christmas time, my goodness, what's the hardest part for the children? It's the waiting, right? It's waiting for Christmas to come. They wait to get out of school so that the holiday season can start. They wait for the cookies to come out of the oven. They wait for Christmas Eve to get there. They wait for Christmas morning. And then they have to wait for Mom and Dad to struggle out of the bed to get to the living room so that the celebrating and the opening of gifts can begin. And then at our house, the kids have to wait as each one of us, one at a time, opens a gift and everybody observes and rejoices with them. So there's a lot of waiting involved, even on Christmas morning. Here at Community Bible Church, we don't normally follow an Advent calendar per se that sort of prepares our way as we get ready to celebrate Christmas. But if we did do that, one of the things that would be emphasized and that we would be reminded of is the waiting aspect of Christ's coming. People waited for the Messiah to be born. And I mean waited with a capital W. We're not talking about waiting for a few weeks until Christmas would come. We're talking about people waiting their entire lives, God's people, being born, living out their lives, dying and being buried without ever experiencing the promise of the coming Messiah. And this went on for generation after generation after generation. The waiting of Christmas. The words that we sang to the Christmas or Advent hymn this morning, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That expresses the deepest longings of any faithful Old Testament Israelite. It was sort of, that song is a melancholy echo of the hearts of those who waited and waited and waited for the coming of the promised Savior. So this morning we're going to consider the waiting and the wonder of Christmas. We're going to talk about the early promises of God that a Savior would come and He would deal with human sinfulness and He would reconcile God to man. And then we're going to consider how Israel waited and how the prophets waited and how Mary and Joseph waited and how these two elderly people, Simeon and Anna, waited for the coming of the Messiah. So let's think for a moment about the promise of Messiah. There are any number in the Old Testament of promises, prophecies, and pictures of the coming Savior in these Hebrew scriptures. So even in the Garden of Eden, many of you are familiar with this, after Adam and Eve were tempted and deceived and sinned, the Lord promised that He would put animosity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The second half. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's promise was that eventually someone would come and defeat Satan, the tempter and the deceiver. And although Satan would bruise his heel, the Savior's heel, in a sense, experience a temporary, minor victory, Satan's head would be crushed. He would be totally and finally defeated. And Adam and Eve, they waited. They waited with expectation. There are some who believe that when Cain was born, their firstborn son, when he was born, some believe that because of the name and this promise, that there was some sense in which perhaps Eve thought that this son was the deliverer, the promised one who would crush Satan's head. But nevertheless, they were expecting God to send this Savior. And then the whole tabernacle temple system of ministry and of sacrifice were all pictures of the coming of the Savior. There's the sacrificial system and this multi-layered approach to the presence of God through courtyards and the temple all the way to the Holy of Holies, the very inner sanctum of the presence of God. There were all the cleansing rituals that the priest and the people had to go through. All of those were pictures of how the coming Savior would restore the people of God. This coming Savior would be both the priest and the sacrifice. He would bring His people into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. He would cleanse His people from the stain of their sins. All of these are pictures of the coming Savior. And then the prophets told of this coming Savior who would restore Israel. And many of these prophecies led the people of Israel to believe that they would be restored to political glory and national independence. But some of these prophecies spoke about substitutionary, sacrificial salvation in the coming of this Messiah. So this comes up especially in the book of Isaiah. So we'll look together in Isaiah chapter 53, and you can follow along on the screen here. This is one of those messages with a lot of passages of Scripture as we kind of carry ourselves through the entire canon. But in this theme of waiting, if you want to turn to a passage, you probably would want to turn to Luke chapter 1 and sort of wait until we get there. But Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse number 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then in another Isaiah passage, chapter 42, we see sort of the fruit and the nature of this saving ministry. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse number 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed," or we might say a weak person, "he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." So all of these promises and these pictures and these prophecies, they resonate with the hearts of all humanity. We all long for a day when justice will be established. We yearn for a time when the laws of the land will be reasonable, sensible, and equally administered. In essence, we long for God's law to be the law. We also are looking forward to a time when turmoil will cease, when the weak will not be taken advantage of, and when instead they will be encouraged and helped. And whether we realize it or not, what we really long for when we are longing for justice and when we are longing for compassion and we are longing for wisdom in our laws, we are actually longing for reconciliation to God. Our desire as humans, just the human natural desire for peace and justice and compassion, are all echoes of a deeper longing to be reunited with God. And that's been true for all of the centuries of human history. But humanity had to wait. The world longed for a better day. But had to wait for centuries, really, until the Messiah would come. So those are the promises. And now, number one, I want to think about this. Waiting requires trust. Waiting requires trust. And we learn that from the waiting of Israel. Israel had. They were the stewards of all of these scriptures, all of these promises. And at various times in Israel's history, the cry of the heart of Israel was, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long until the Messiah comes? How long until their captivity would end? How long until not just the captivity of the nation, but the captivity of their hearts? How long, O Lord?" And it crops up in a handful of places, both in the Psalms and in the prophets. So, just a string of scriptures here. Follow along with me here on the screen. Psalm 13:1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 89:46. "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" Psalm 90, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. And then in one of the prophets, Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? The people here of Israel used these psalms to cry out to the Lord for deliverance, for God to hear them and to rescue them, to intervene in their distress and in their captivity. And I think perhaps the most heart-wrenching of these is Psalm 79, so we'll read a little bit more of that one. Psalm 79, beginning in verse number 1. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beast of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? So there we see how the nation of Israel is crying out for deliverance from their physical captivity. They're saying, the place is a wreck, Lord. We have been absolutely defeated. How long, O Lord, will you be angry with us forever? But then if we skip down to verse number 8, they sort of turn a corner in their prayer. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Absolutely. They were asking for physical deliverance, but they weren't just begging for help and for relief. They weren't asking to sort of just be excused from suffering. Yes, they were asking for military deliverance, for political independence. But at the same time, here they are asking for God to not remember their former iniquities. They are asking for God to atone for their sins. They were crying out for the Messiah to come. They may not have understood all of the particulars, but they were waiting for Christmas. Really. And then I want us to just think about, not only does waiting require trust, waiting means submission. Waiting means submission. And we learn this from the waiting of Mary. If we think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, for a moment, we must think about the fact that she waited, obviously. She waited, like all mothers, for 9 months for the birth of her child. But what did that waiting mean? The Gospel of Luke in the Bible really tells the story of the birth of Christ more from the perspective of Mary than anyone else. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, and you will need to turn in your Bibles to this passage as one of our main passages for this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. The story carries on, but I actually want us to skip over to verse number 56. And Mary remained with her, referring to Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. For Mary, this 9 months of waiting meant a daily submission and resubmission to the will of God. Her response to the angel, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," is a humble, submissive response to the will of the Father. For every pregnant, expectant mother, waiting is a big part of the pregnancy. But for Mary, it was more than that. With each change in her body, with each movement of the baby, with each look that she received from others, whether that was a sweet smile of God bless you, or whether it was a frown of condemnation, Mary was submitting to the will of God. In Israel, this general waiting for the Messiah was an expression of trust. They waited on God because they truly believed that God would fulfill His promise. And they believed that the Messiah was the only solution to their problems. But for Mary, this 9 months of waiting was submission. I am intrigued by this little sentence in verse 56. Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home. She was willing to wait and just let God's plan play itself out. She was not trying to manipulate circumstances. She was not trying to necessarily even influence Joseph and his decision. She was waiting on the Lord in submission. So before we carry on this morning, let's apply these two, trust and submission, to our own lives. Like Israel, sometimes we have to wait and trust because we have no other options. Sometimes our cry to the Lord is, "Oh Lord, how long?" It may be an expression of desperate trust because we have just nowhere else to turn. Also, it would be good for us to remember that like Israel trusted because they believed that the Messiah was the only possible solution to their deepest problems, we need to trust in God and in Christ because Jesus is the only possible solution to our deepest problems in life and in eternity. And then, finally, we need to think about Mary for a second in this portion of application. And that is this: it is possible to wait because you have to. And it is also possible to wait in submission to the Lord. And there are times, or when the times in our life require patience. The example of Mary would lead us to wait in submission. Even when things don't add up, they don't make sense for us, when life is uncomfortable, waiting in submission is the call of the Lord on our lives. And then, not just waiting requires trust and waiting means submission, but also waiting means selflessness. It means selflessness. And we see this really from the waiting of Joseph. Just as Luke gives the account of Christmas more from Mary's perspective, then Matthew does the same thing more from Joseph's perspective. So this would be Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until he had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When this angel shows up to trouble Joseph's sleep, it is as if he says, wait, don't act, don't carry out this divorce against the presumed infidelity of your betrothed without some information. This baby within Mary is from the Holy Spirit. So in waiting and in not acting, ultimately obeying what the angel says and taking Mary to be his wife, he is setting aside what would be convenient, what would protect his reputation, what would have served himself. And in fact, it's important to remember that Joseph's obedience and submission is just as dramatic as Mary's. Once he takes Mary to be his wife, everyone will assume that the child is his. It is like an admission of guilt on his part. And then at the very end, where it says that Joseph and Mary did not have physical intimacy with one another in their marriage, within their marriage, until after the birth of Jesus, that he waited and gave up what would have been his desire. Which leads us to ask the question, why? Why did they not have sex until after the birth of Jesus Christ? And the primary answer is a very simple one. They did not have physical intimacy to unambiguously emphasize the supernatural virgin conception and birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It was not because marital relations are evil or bad. It was not to somehow protect the embryonic Jesus from some contamination from Joseph's sin nature. It was simply to emphasize the divine origin of this child. And the implication is that after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did have physical intimacy and perhaps other children as well. Well, definitely other children. They're named in the Gospels. So his waiting, even in this, is a setting aside of his desires, his agenda for a greater purpose. So waiting in our lives means selflessness as well. And then finally, let me mention that waiting builds confidence. Waiting builds confidence. And we learn this from the waiting of Simeon and Anna. The waiting of Simeon and Anna. After the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, at the prescribed time, took him to the temple for offering of a sacrifice, to have him circumcised according to the law, and to name him officially, perhaps even in the records. When they got there, there seemed to be these two old people that had been waiting for them, mysteriously there. Simeon and Anna were among those who were waiting for the Messiah of Israel, but they were able to give voice to the anticipation and to the glory of seeing it all fulfilled. All the longings of Israel fulfilled in their time. So this is in Luke chapter 2, and some of you may still be open there. So you could turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and following. This is the section about Simeon and his praise of Jesus, his expression of praise to the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And then there's a similar kind of experience with Anna, and that starts in verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. all this waiting has now been fulfilled in this little baby that's in Simeon's arms that he had been waiting for and that Anna is talking about to everyone who will listen. And the picture that we get of these two people, Simeon and Anna, the picture that we get of them are of two old people who have absolute confidence in the God they trust. They've waited a long time to see the fulfillment of this. But for Simeon, specifically, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he knows that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. He will see the baby. He will see it come to pass. And he even says, okay, Lord, my time can come. I am ready. You have fulfilled your word. You see this sort of amazing confidence. It's as if all of the waiting has built in them a maturity and a calmness and a confidence in the Lord. We might ask ourselves, how in the world can waiting build confidence? Many people, waiting builds cynicism. It's like, God's just given up on me, or God's forgotten me. And we no longer cry out, how long, O Lord? We're just cynical. But I would say this, from these stories of waiting, we can learn that. If we will wait with trust, and if we will wait with submission, and if we will die to self while we wait, like Israel, and like Mary, and like Joseph, if we will wait that way, we can wait with confidence in the character and the love and in the sovereignty of God. And we can also wait as events play themselves out. We can wait with a confidence in the tender heart of God and the listening ear of God who hears every cry, sees every tear, and knows every longing of our heart. Now we should perhaps ask ourselves, after reviewing all of this history, why? Why all of this waiting? Waiting. How long, O Lord? Crying out for the Messiah to come. Well, certainly the answer would be God's perfect timing. And we see this in Galatians chapter 4, at least one reference to it. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God brought His Son into the world at exactly the right time. It may have seemed unnecessary, all of this waiting for all of those Israelites, for all of those centuries, but nevertheless, it was God's perfect timing. But even though it was God's perfect timing, why didn't God's perfect timing come earlier? Besides that perfect timing, the fullness of time, why so much waiting? I believe that because the waiting increases the wonder. The waiting increases the wonder. All of that pent-up anticipation, all of the cries of how long, O Lord, all of the hopes and dreams of Israel simply increased the wonder at God's Christ's coming. The wonder of Christmas, of course, is Jesus. It's the baby in the manger grown to a man, sacrificing himself upon a cross for our sins. His coming, the wonder of Christmas, changed the world, divides history, and makes this season a time of hope and joy. At the same time, I should remind us that all this waiting and all this longing led the people to expect a certain kind of Messiah. And Jesus was different. Jesus was an unexpected kind of Messiah. He was not, and His ministry was not what the Jewish people necessarily anticipated or even wanted. He was a surprise baby, and He was a surprise Messiah. His kingdom was not the political, military kind of kingdom that they wanted necessarily. And certainly, His death for our sins was not on the radar screen of most Jewish people. But Jesus coming, even though it was in an unexpected manner, and even though it was of an unexpected nature, it was better than what the people had expected. His kingdom of the heart is better and broader than any political restoration of Israel. His death for our sins is better than any sort of national salvation could have been just for Israel. Even though the unexpectedness of Jesus and His ministry caused many Israelite people to reject Him, He was and He is better than all of Israel's hopes and dreams. Another application for us would simply be this. We wait a lot in our lives. We wait for many things. We spend our childhood waiting to grow up, right? And we just keep right on going. Some may be waiting for God to bring back a wayward child, either literally or spiritually. Some may be waiting for a child to be given to you. Some may be waiting for a husband or a wife to be given to you. Maybe waiting for many, many things. And in all that waiting, through the grace of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, we truly can trust God. We can trust His sovereignty. We can submit to His will. We can learn some lessons of selflessness. And sometimes those that have waited the longest have the most confidence in the Lord. Recently, I read kind of an account of Johnny Erickson Tada. She, as a teenager, dove off of a cliff into the ocean and accidentally dove into shallow water, broke her spinal cord, and has ever since, for decades now, lived as a paraplegic. And recently, this fall, she gave her testimony to a gathering of Christians. And she talked about how her family prayed for her physical healing. And she talked about how she had prayed for God to give her feeling and strength in her limbs once again and take away this malady from her. And others have even just come up to her. Strangers have come and laid their hands upon her and prayed for her healing. And ultimately, she said, God has withheld healing from me. Or she said it this way, God has withheld physical healing from me. To work a deeper spiritual healing in me. Knowing that all the time God was changing her and molding her into the character of Christ. And that is certainly something that we can have confidence in while we wait. We know that God is working, even while we have to wait for the answer to our deepest longings. But there's one thing that we dare not wait for. We dare not wait to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus came, died for our sins, rose again the third day so that our sins could be atoned for. That's what Israel was praying for when they cried out, "How long, O Lord?" We do not dare wait to trust Him to forgive our sins, to give us genuine salvation. And then one final application would just be this. In some ways, Christians have joined the long line of generations that are waiting, faithful people. Just like the Israelites waited because of the prophets and the promises and the pictures, they waited for the Messiah to come. We are waiting for Jesus to return. And you know, we're waiting for some of the same things they were praying for. When Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom, there will be ultimate and final justice. There will be deliverance. We cry out with a New Testament, "How long, O Lord?" In fact, the one New Testament reference to that phrase is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, and it's from the voice of martyrs who have given their lives in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And they cry out in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. We are still waiting for Christ to come. We still wait for justice to reign. And we wait for the full deliverance from our sins when we will be with the Lord. We wait for everything to be set right in the world, and we wait for everything to be set right in our hearts. And the most encouraging thing about this waiting, the greatest confidence that we can have in the midst of this waiting, is that just like Jesus' first coming was better than expectation, His second coming will be better than anything we could imagine. It will be far richer, more wonderful. The waiting will increase the wonder. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the times of waiting down through the centuries. We thank You that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. We thank You that the wonder of Christmas is greater because of the waiting of Christmas. And Lord, we wait even now for the second advent. We wait even now for the second coming of our Lord. And Lord, we long for a day when we will be with You. And may You, O Lord God, hasten that day. But until then, may we wait, Lord, with trust and with submission and with dying to ourselves. And may we wait with confidence in Your power and Your sovereignty and in Your plan. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.